All right, we're going to get started this morning. And our main passage is going to be Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and Matt Sanderlin, if you'll get that for us here in a moment. I'm going to continue my series about concert ministry. And I did something along these lines back in 2020, but just really felt stirred to teach as we get new people coming in, new disciples rising up. It's something to teach others. It's a reteaching. We're reestablishing aspects of this worthy ministry. And so you think we looked last week at the primary purpose, or last lesson, I should say, last week's is a long time ago. But we looked last lesson at the primary purpose. The primary purpose of the concert ministry, and this is a teacher's worst nightmare. What is it? Okay, yeah. Go ahead.
It's a platform for discipleship. So men can rise up and learn that aspects of running a church is a microcosm of our service ministries, and it's a tool for evangelism. To rise up and be discipled.
Yes, yeah, and so that's, you both there said the same thing. The primary purpose is evangelism. How it started, the concert ministry, we had our 180 last night. That's our concert ministry, in case there's a disconnect there. But that's what we're talking about. For 53 years, we have done this. And so why, after 53 years, do we still do this? Right, is because, something to fill the calendar with? No, its primary purpose, reason number one, why it even started was for evangelism, to see people saved. So today we're going to think about some of the concert ministry results. What does this produce? What is the outflow of this being at work? We know it here in Prescott. It's part of our weekly events, but when you're out in the field and maybe you take over a church and they're not doing them, or maybe you're pioneering and you want to get this going, it's good to know why. And so with that, some of the results, and I'll give you the three we're going to look at this morning: involvement, development, and discipleship. These are the three concert ministry results. So let's read Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Oh, I probably did.
Okay. Yeah. Well, verse 6. Verse 3. So the brothers and sisters chose seven of your own men who are good, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. We will put them in charge of this work.
Okay. The context is in the distribution of bread, it's not being distributed. There's a conflict that arises. So the answer is, therefore, seek out from among you seven men. So thinking in that vein of concert ministry, let's talk firstly about involvement. One of the things we see in our passage is that ministry isn't just for the pastor. There are some believers, they can have this approach to church as the pastor does everything. And anything that has to do with the church and its operations, that is the responsibility of the pastor. And within our fellowship, if he can't do it all, then give it to the concert director. And this is many people's approach, because they represent the church. They are the ones in charge. They don't have anything else going on. They exist solely for this, is to run everything in the church. But our passage, it shows us that the apostles, or they were the pastors, they got others involved in ministry. Verse 3, it says, seek out from among you. In other words, from the body of believers, get them involved in ministry. And it's very specific in our passage, the distribution of bread and helping feed those in need. But they said that we can't do all of it. Let's get other people involved. And so this is one of the distinctives of our fellowship, is that we have lay workers that function in ministry. Lay workers, you'll hear this often in Christian circles. You'll hear this in the religious world. In other words, a lay worker is simply people from within the body of the church that make a decision to get involved. They're lay workers because oftentimes they're not paid for what they do. They're not formally trained. You have no formal training, you're a lay worker. They're not titled. If you've noticed, we don't do titles in our fellowship. You know, we don't have Elder Cutter and Bishop Sanderlin here involved in different things. It's not, we don't function on that. But we have lay workers involved in the work of God, contributing to the work of God, getting involved in the church and helping carry ministry. So, involvement is healthy for the believer. Would you agree with that statement? Okay, so why? I want to ask, why is it healthy? Yeah, Dave?
It takes the focus off yourself and puts the focus on other people.
Okay, so now you are putting attention outward. David?
To be a part of the vision.
Okay, there's connection then, yeah?
I think you take ownership of something inside the church.
Okay, now you take ownership of things in the church. Devin? Okay, yeah, you have to now work with other people, and that sounds great in theory until you got to work with other people.
You learn how to communicate.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
With people.
Yeah, good. Communication, develop that. Yeah, Robert?
It brings issues to the surface that you need to work on.
Okay, brings things to the surface that you need to work on. Absolutely. So, it's healthy, right? All of these things we're talking about creates a healthy approach to salvation, right? To church. And so let's think about that. And some of you, you've said some of these things already, but connection. When you get involved, you now become connected to your church. Relationships are now being able to be built through ministry. You know, I grew up here in the Prescott Church, and even though I was here my whole life, there was a lot of people I didn't know. And there was a lot of people that were involved in things that I wasn't, so there was a disconnection. But when I began to get involved in ministry, when I began to get involved in concert ministry specifically, I met and connected with people that I would have never connected with outside of ministry. Because at the end of the day, we tend to get around the same people, right? If you were to just take note once on any given Sunday, who do I talk to? You'll find you talk to the same people. And sometimes you can forget about the other people in the church or totally miss visitors, because we get stuck kind of in our own bubble. But with this, is in ministry, you get connected with people that you would never outside of ministry. And other people who may have never connected with me were able to because of ministry. Some of the best relationships that I've built have come through ministry, because you're laboring together, you're working together, you're joining together. You're connected for a common vision and a common goal to see people saved. So this connection aspect is important. This is why it's healthy for the believer to be involved. A second reason would be that you are now participating in redemption. In ministry, now you become part of soul winning. right? Which is what every believer is called to do. We are all called to reach souls. We are all called to declare the gospel. We're all called to have fruit and fruit that would remain. We're all called to reach the world for Jesus. So ministry actually helps facilitate that. You know, if you think about it, sometimes depending on who you are and maybe even your job, there's some people, they're not going to really get around sinners. Not because they think they're evil and they're separated from the world, but just simply maybe it's a stay-at-home mom. She's not going to really get a lot of interaction with sinners, but through ministry, now she can be part of redemption. There's a lot of people now, you know, the business world has changed. They work from home. There aren't the same office dynamics or office connections. So you don't have as many people you're connected to that are sinners to witness to. So in ministry now, you can be part and involved in the work of redemption. Ministry helps facilitate something we're all called to do, reach the world for Jesus, and now you can be. Now you can participate in redemption. A third, and this was also mentioned, was ownership. When you are involved in ministry, there is a shifting in your thinking from the church to your church, right? The church is doing a play. The church is having a concert. You know what? I'm in a band and I'm involved and I want to, right? There's this ownership now. It becomes your ministry. And it changes your attitude because now it's up to you in some ways. Right, there are things, again, growing up in church, being here, present, is there were things I didn't care about until I got involved. There were things that didn't occur to me until I got involved. You know, I didn't know how things got set up or tore down. Just was there and gone before and after the outreach. It just kind of magically happens. You know, how does 180 get cleaned and prepped for every weekend? There's people involved. There's people in ministries. There's people that have taken ownership. And so once you're involved, now you begin to have a passion for the cleanliness of the building. Have a passion for the sound. Have a passion for the lights. Or whatever that is, visitors and getting them seated and helping them feel welcome. When you begin to get involved, it changes your attitude and perspective. You now see needs that you can meet, needs that you can begin to get involved with and help resolve. So involvement is a result of concert ministry. Through this avenue, people begin to let their lives be used in a way they never saw before. They want to be involved in the work of God. They want to be part of. So how do I do that? Well, this helps facilitate involvement. The second is development. This is the second result of concert ministry. Is that people begin to develop when they begin to get involved. The men in our story, where we read in Acts, these men were saved. These men were filled with the Holy Ghost. These men, it gives us just a little insight, they were good with people, men of good reputation, men that had wisdom. They said, man, we can give this task to, and it's going to get done effectively and efficiently. So here, they were all of these things, but this was going to help them now even more. By getting involved in the distribution of bread, by getting involved in this ministry, it was going to now develop and increase what was already at work in their lives. Right? I've seen people get involved in ministry where they're not, you know, that diamond rock yet. there's still carbon lodged in the wall of the mine, dirty and just needing to be shaped. But you can see that there's potential in there. You can see that there's a man of God in there. There's a fruitfulness in there. There's an idea man in there, right? There's all of these things. And so ministry can help really develop that. Ministry can help cultivate that. There's men, they're good with people in some areas, but not so good with people in other areas. And so ministry helps develop. So let's think about what this looks like practically. Development can happen through, number one, expectation. Right? We have our vows of exampleship. So you guys understand, and I may do a lesson on this, but the vows of exampleship, you know, that came from somewhere. That came out of mostly pain. And learning, it was through the school of hard knocks. And so with that is now we have our vows of exampleship where if you are going to be involved, here are some things we are asking you fall in line with, that you are choosing. I'm going to live differently for ministry, right? To protect the anointing. But this is a starting point. So think about this. Development can come through expectation, the starting point of the vows of exampleship where you can begin to build your own convictions. Because it's not about the rule. Are you aware people are not following the rule? I'm very aware. And I'm not naive to think everyone's following them perfect, but I'm not a detective and launching a private investigation about it, right? This is a starting point for your salvation, for your ministry, the effectiveness of it, your fruitfulness. But sometimes it's through that expectation that you can build those convictions to begin to be accountable, right? It puts an accountability on your life. It puts an accountability on your lifestyle. And it's meant to help you develop convictions. It's about development. There are some people, maybe they've been in ministry for 20 years and they do the rules, but it's more about how much can I bend them to stay involved. No, this can actually, they're meant to help develop you. And I have done both. I have both dishonored the vows and I have honored the vows. And I want to tell you, nothing developed when I dishonored the vows. Okay, we need to capture that. Nothing developed in my life, spiritually, in my salvation. I wasn't a good Bible reader. I wasn't a deep prayer warrior. We had no fruitfulness. We were not effective. Right? So here... But through that expectation and falling in love with it and in line with it and making it my own and taking ownership, I can tell you, lots developed in the concert ministry for me. And so here is this development through expectation. The second development is character develops. You begin to realize, and some of the guys, you already pointed this out, but you begin to realize certain character flaws. When you get involved and now there's this expectation and now there's other people depending on you, you realize maybe you aren't as good with time as you thought. Or maybe you aren't as committed as you thought. Or maybe you identify just how legalistic you are. Right? Because here is now character. There's things that are being worked out. Ministry for me helped me become a better husband, a better father, a better worker, a better Christian, because it was helping develop my character when I was committed to the vows, making them my conviction, getting involved in outreach, getting involved with serious men, like all of these things, they began to reshape my character. Ministry also helped me develop grace with people, right? Because not everyone's like you. Not everyone thinks like you. Not everyone sees things like you. But you can have grace and help teach them. Patience. It helped me learn patience with people. It helped me to see people's potential, what they can become, right? All of these different things, it helps your character and who you are and how you view people to develop. The third development then is development through conflict. And we talked about this a little bit too, is ministry will sand our rough edges. Because again, when you're working with people, is that can rub you the wrong way sometimes. Brings up attitudes, brings up things to the surface. You didn't realize what were in there. Then you will sand other people's rough edges. Because you are still working on things. Right? And so all of this connects together, but it's good. Development through conflict is good because it can be very healthy, because it will teach you how to problem solve. It will teach you how to forgive. It will teach you how to see the bigger picture. Right? There's sometimes in the ministry wars of kingdoms that happen. It's like you go to war over the dumbest things that kill the anointing of the night when there was a flood of visitors and no one responded. You learn that was dumb because you missed the bigger picture. But problem solving, development through conflict can help. And much of the conflict resolution skills that I learned came out of concert ministry. Came out of working in that environment. I can remember, man, we would do these, we still do them sometimes, but we coined them rock dramas. And our band collabed with numbers of different groups to develop these rock dramas. And we got to a point, my band hated it. They were like, we're doing another rock drama? I'm like, no, this is the last one, you know? Because there was always just the headache and the conflict of it until the night. And then people get saved, it's like, that was awesome. Dude, we got to do another one, you know? Until you're in the middle of it again and there's fighting and schedule and, you know, whatever. But it's healthy. And you'll get development through conflict. So development is the second result. The third result of concert ministry is discipleship. Concert ministry has a discipleship dimension. And that's actually what we see in our passage. These men that get involved in ministry in Acts, these men that are distributing bread, they weren't waiters. They weren't the official waiters or the official servers. Remember, these were disciples. This was about discipleship. This was not something that was just passive or whatever. No. Find 7 good men. Right? And the list, filled with the Holy Spirit, with good reputation, who have wisdom, right? All of these factors, these were disciples. These were quality men. And so there's a discipleship dimension to all ministry and concert ministry. Again, through this ministry of 53 years, right? That's a long time to every Saturday. And before, some would remember Friday and Saturday. 53 years, but through this, because there's a discipleship dimension, because the primary purpose is evangelism, we have had some amazing leaders in our fellowship this today that were prepared for pastoral ministry through concert ministry. When you unpack that in your mind, When you get a revelation of that, for me, it's like, that's pretty awesome. I got the same training for ministry as Pastor Greg. I think that's pretty cool. Right? The leader of our fellowship would have been involved in concert ministry. And he has stories from it. Development stories from it. Involvement stories from it. Pastor Richard Cox in Redlands, California was concert director here in Prescott. And many years ago, got the same training. Pastor Mark Olson. Talk with him. And when you talk with him, it's like we had the privilege of having some meals with him. And when he came for men's discipleship and then at the Pioneer Rally. But just it's like it's still fresh in his mind when he talks about these early days of his discipleship in concert ministry. Pastor Tom Payne, Pastor Harold Warner, Pastor Kevin Foley, Pastor Richard Ruby, and right, this has been established, whether it was Prescott, whether it was Tucson, or these leadership churches, but it's built leaders. So many lessons, so many skills learned in the natural and in the spiritual, getting breakthroughs. I'm telling you guys, if you as disciples will let the concert ministry develop you and view it through this lens that it's a microcosm of ministry, if you'll view it as elevated as it actually is, that this is about discipleship, it will change your whole attitude. I remember, for me, I had, like I said, I've been involved since I was 16 in the concert ministry. But it wasn't always honorable involvement. I'll tell you, but nothing developed in my life. But when I got the revelation, and sitting at a table like this, and hearing Pastor Greg talk about concert ministry, and letting it get into my heart, it revolutionized my life, and it revolutionized the concert. There's such a different dynamic, different degree of everything that was happening. And so this is, you got to remember, it's discipleship is the outflow. Why? Because ministry is people. That's what ministry is. You want to pastor? You want to preach? You want to lead a church? You want to pioneer a church? Concert ministry places you with people. And it is hands-on training. On-the-job training in real time. And so what happens through discipleship? Number one, disciples can practice people skills. I've heard Pastor Greg say, you want a pastor, but nobody likes you because you're mean. Right? Is now, concert ministry helps that be revealed. I want to reach the world for Jesus. But you don't even like people. Your wife doesn't even want to follow you. Right? People avoid you because you're consuming. Right? Is the people skills aspect. You can begin to develop it. You can begin to work out things. You can begin to work through things with people. Secondly, disciples can practice preaching. You know, I had never preached a formal sermon to a congregation until I went to Santa Fe, New Mexico, take over my first church. And I can tell you to this day that the sermon I preached was The Sound of Abundant Rain. That was my first sermon preached to a congregation. But I learned how to preach. I learned how to contend for the Spirit of God. I learned how to develop an atmosphere of anointing in concert ministry through preaching altar calls. That's the foundation of my preaching. And that's where you're fighting through. I didn't get a response. You know, that's unacceptable. My hands aren't going up. That's unacceptable. There were no visitors here tonight. That's unacceptable. That's how I learned how to fight through adversity for ministry. Didn't happen once I got in Santa Fe, because trust me, if I would have learned how to fight out there, I would have been home within the first month. Because you step into a different arena. Now is the time to learn. So you learn how to practice, how to preach. You develop your altar calls. And the way that we do this, the way that it's structured, is actually the same principles for sermon writing. And all of it just comes together, and it's preparing you for future ministry. Thirdly, is disciples can develop dominion. You can learn how to contend for a night. You learn how to contend for a special event. You wrestle through response and barrenness, visitors and no visitors. You wrestle through the mindsets. Well, it's because we're in Prescott. Well, it's because we're in the downtown area. You know what? People went to hear John the Baptist in the middle of the desert. I think God can draw people to our concert, but you've got to wrestle through that. You've got to get dominion for yourself. So all of these dynamics are involved that help contribute to people's involvement, people's development, and men's discipleship. And that's why we continue this ministry. 53 years later, it works, and it's genius. What Pastor Mitchell has implemented, it's genius for the development of workers for ministry. Okay, let's open it for some questions. Yep.
I know we have the 6-month guideline when it comes to people giving people time before they get vault. That might not be super obvious in a pioneer church or even to younger people in our church, newer people. So if you feel that you need to give encouragement or stir up involvement with people, what do you look for to decide who might be ready for that or in a good season where it's time for them to?
Yeah, and you're talking in a pioneer setting.
Either way.
Well, even
if there's somebody in our church, perhaps, who isn't aware that it's available to them or doesn't.
Sure. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So first, let's say in a pioneer setting, for the most part, it's going to be maybe getting people in, getting bands in, getting impact teams in. And as you do that and schedule them, it gives people in your church vision. Yeah, this is what I want to accomplish. Like, okay, let's do it tomorrow. Well, we need to develop, and we're headed this direction. We can get a band going. We can get, different dynamics that maybe an impact team or a church would bring. And that's what we did all the time in Santa Fe when I first started concert ministry. We had a handful of, 30 folks that were, majority of them, over 50. And so they weren't going to jump into action here. But I would bring in, and those who would be involved, I'd work with them where they were at, but I would bring in bands every time for probably about 6 months once we started doing that.
You started a concert ministry based on guest bands for a while?
Yeah. But we had the availability. We were surrounded. Albuquerque had a flood of bands, Las Vegas, New Mexico, Española, so all of them were within 1 hour's drive. So That was the nice thing there. And I could give vision. And it was once a month. It wasn't like a weekly thing. Just implementing once a month. But then I gave vision. And converts would see and I'd say, yes, no, that's what I want to do. And you just work with them where they're at. And now as far as a new convert in something that's already established, what happens is just as they're involved, Eli, when the atmosphere is evangelism, a new convert comes in, what's evangelism? What's outreach? Why are you guys going out of town? They want to be involved. Every time that atmosphere was at work in a church, it was very natural that they wanted to be involved. I had a guy get saved at a haunted house. He got radically saved on a Saturday night. He came Sunday morning and was like, I want to be in one. That was amazing. And he was converted. And 3 months later for the Christmas play, he had locked in total revelation. So bad wanted to be involved. And so we found a behind the scenes spot for him, but he was involved. And he invited, I mean, he's not, you don't even see him in the play, but he brought 9 family members because he was involved. Right? So that's the thing. It's very natural. You don't have to say, hey, you know, this is available to you one day if you just stick around for 6 months. They'll naturally see it, and there's a natural response. They want to get involved. They see people say, how do I get into that? How do I get into drama or light or whatever? So very natural. Yep.
Do you think that if a pastor views preaching and ministry as kind of a slog, right? Like I have to write a sermon and get through with it. Do you think that can lead into the congregation where people will see ministry in the same kind of light and context where it's like there isn't that excitement for it? It's more of, well, if I have to.
Yeah, absolutely. If you don't preach it like you believe it, nobody's going to believe it. No one's going to believe you, right? So, you know, you could motivate people through guilt. You know, you're here and you're not involved. I question your salvation. It's like, what? Am I not saved? I better get involved. That's guilt, right? Or fear. You motivate through fear. You can motivate through duty. This is the duty of a Christian. They must do this. You must be involved. But that sucks. That's not enjoyable ministry. The potential of what your life could accomplish, but that flows, yes, definitely. Like I said, when I started hearing Pastor Greg talk about concert ministry, and it gave me a revelation, and things he would say, I'd say, that's what I want. That's what I want. When he said our band had people praying for salvation during the altar call song because God was there, I said, I want that. And we saw that. When he said there needs to be an atmosphere, you need hands raised when you preach, and I wasn't seeing that, I said, that's unacceptable. But it flowed from his words. In other words, it was transferable. That's the message taught. So here, you know, again, your pastor, Pastor Greg, he has a love for the Word of God. And his love inspired me. I said, man, I don't love the Word of God like that. I want to. God, help me. I don't love people like that. I don't love conversion like that. God put that in me. And there was a deposit of his spirit. So yeah, absolutely, a pastor can, no one's going to be inspired if you're not inspired, right? So, yeah, yep.
You mentioned people don't want to work with you or be around you because you are consuming. Can you expound upon that? And explain?
Yeah, you know, there are people that, you know, there's a guy in New York that I think of you start talking to him, and I would tell my wife, my eyes get glossy, and then I'm like, wait, we've been here like 20 minutes, and I don't know what we're talking about. And I'm like engaged, and I re-engaged, but it was just like, they just never let go. They just keep, it just like flows out of them, whatever it is, you know, whether it was ministry things or, so there's people that begin to identify that, and they'll avoid you. They'll avoid you. Now, some people, it doesn't bother them. You know, that's because they're the same way. and so, but most people, you know, there's things going on. There's action. There's movement. And at any given time, you don't have the time to sit for prolonged time. You've worked with you.
Yeah. So you're not succinct. You're not concise.
And you're not aware.
People's time.
Yeah, and you're not aware. Yeah, definitely. Yep. Yep. That can look a lot of different ways. Yes, hey.
So this is the apostles gathering the disciples to determine who's full of the Spirit and honorable to pass out for it, right? So obviously this is a time when disciples are few, right?
This is a time when what?
The numbers of disciples weren't great.
Well, I mean, you're kind of viewing it like the 12 disciples, right? But those were now the apostles.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, but the church actually blew up in revival. They had 3,000 saved. By this point, in Acts 6, they are already had 4,000 that had been saved. So it was happening. It was a quickened work, right? What would take time today was hastened. It was fast. It was revival. And so with that, there was actually probably a flood of disciples. So by them saying, seek out from among you, they're actually appointing that to other people. Seek out from among you 7 men who could handle this ministry. And so in that, 7 out of who knows how many, it doesn't give us that number, but then it names those 7 men. And obviously they stood out. There was something on their life. They were equipped.
Okay, so two requirements to bless them with men, that they be full of spirit. So this is a fairly menial task. How do you think that those two factors factor into things like witness?
Yeah, on the flip side, you know, witnessing is something we're all called to do, right? So with that, any believer can witness and should, you know. And it's all about testimony, declaring what Jesus has done in your life. This thing here, again, we view it as menial in the sense of, well, you're just passing out bread. But until you run anything, you know, any kind of ministry, you realize it's probably a lot harder to pass out bread than you realize, right? Because this had to do with, it was the Hellenists, so, hey, you know, they're racist, they're not helping us, they're giving to the Jews first, full-blood Jews, we're half-blood Jews, and they're leaving us out. So this is actually very tense. So with that, in this specific context, you know, we need men with a good reputation. Who has a good testimony with all the congregation, right? Who's full of the Holy Spirit? In other words, who's going to have a heart for this that has the heart of God? It's not going to just be, yeah, here's a bread for you, here's a bread for you, you know. It's elevated. And then thirdly, full of wisdom, that they're going to effectively and efficiently get it distributed accurately, right? So all of those things, this was actually not a menial task, it was a very heavy task. But as far as your question going back to how does it apply to witnessing, well, we need the Holy Ghost when we witness. Right?
Yeah.
Without the Holy Ghost, we're going on emotion or we're going on our own passion, but we need the Holy Ghost to inspire our words, to direct maybe a conversation. God can speak to us things about the person we're talking to. It gives us dominion. Our words don't just fall to the ground, right? We can have wisdom with people. There's some people, they witness and they don't have wisdom and they get people upset, right? And the end of their conversation, now that they've made a heated conversation with them, and the person, you know, I don't want your Jesus. And you're like, well, enjoy hell. You know, that's not wisdom, right? So all of those would actually, they do apply.
So those things, you think, like, have a lot to do with being able to navigate those kind of moments?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, definitely. Good. Good question. Yes.
At one point you used the term idea man.
An idea man is someone who has lots of ideas. You know, but they're good ideas, things you would never think of. If I remember correctly, in the archives of my memory, I think it was Daniel Swope that mentioned doing a family fun day. Am I correct there, Daniel? Doing a family fun day with puppets and Pastor Greg was casting vision. What could we do? You know, what would work? And Daniel said, family fun day? Okay, what do you mean? Puppets and family stuff? Yeah. And it's like, Pastor Greg said, I didn't see how that would work. But now, all across our fellowship, people do family fun days. We have one coming up all these years later. So that's an idea, man. That's something we had never done before. But it works. Albuquerque Blue Water Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. That is among their number one outreaches that they do. Family fun days. They have people interested in this. So an idea man is a guy who gets ideas, and it's like things you would never see or things you'd never notice before. They have a way of bringing that in into the concert ministry. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. It's in the name. Very good. Great. All right. Well, thank you, gentlemen.